Take your Bibles and turn this morning to Luke chapter 8. To Luke chapter 8, we'll be beginning in verse 16. Remember last week, if you were here last Sunday morning, we looked at the parable of the soils. It's probably a better way of saying it. Many of our Bibles, I think mine has the parable of the sower, where the sower casts seed onto different parts of ground. But the parable focuses a lot on the soils. And as one commentator said, and I may have mentioned this last week, the way people receive the Scripture really says more about them than the way the Scripture is presented. Or I think actually the wording that Phil Ryken used was, the way we respond to sermons says more about us than it does the sermon. For those of you that are training for pastoral ministry, be encouraged that sometimes, it works both ways. Sometimes you'll preach well and people just won't hear it. And it doesn't mean that you didn't preach well. And then the flip side is sometimes you preach really badly and people really respond. I've sometimes been reminded that the way people respond is like the Labrador loves somebody who throws the tennis ball, even if they got a terrible arm. You can throw it 5 feet and the lab gets it, brings it back and loves you for it. And occasionally people will come to me and tell me things that they noticed in the sermon, and I'm like, I'm glad they got that because I didn't have any intention. I didn't even see it coming. But really, we have one seed that we sow on many soils. Some of that soil is rocky road. Some of that soil is rocky. Some of that soil is thorns. And some of that soil is good. And at the very end of the passage that we read last week, in verse 15 of Luke 8, Jesus says, "But the seed is the good, but the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." They bear fruit abundantly. They continue to bear fruit. Now, what Jesus does in the following verses, picking up in verse 16, is he begins to advance that thought, or he progresses the idea. He has just said there are these different kinds of soils, seed falls, and there's a result depending upon what the soil is like. But when there is good soil, it produces fruit. And he advances the thought of that fruit-bearing soil beginning in verse 16. "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Let's pray together. Father, we do ask now that you would open our eyes, that you would make the soil of our hearts good, that we might bear fruit abundantly, continually, with steadfastness for your glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever tried to play one of those wooden labyrinths with the steel ball? It's kind of an old-style game, old-school game. You probably can go to, O.P. Taylor downtown, and they have all those great old games. And maybe you've seen these. It's basically a box. And it might have a little thing that you turn on one side and a thing that you turn on the other so that you can move this labyrinth around and have this steel ball that you try to move through the labyrinth. Now, here's why it gets hard. It's because throughout the labyrinth, there are holes. And early on, it's kind of easy. You know, the holes sometimes will be numbered. Like, let's just say they're 1 through 30. And hole 1 will be way over to the side. And it's not hard to get around hole 1 because you just drop the ball down next to the wooden rail and run it down there to the next location. But by the time you get to the end, usually the way the labyrinths are constructed is there will be multiple holes. And you can't just put the ball against one rail or another rail. You have to somehow maneuver the ball between the holes to keep it from falling through. It's very difficult to navigate that ball through that labyrinth, not just because it sometimes runs up against rails and walls. Sometimes it has to go between the pitfalls of the holes. Well, in some ways, that's analogous to the tension of being a Christian in this world. We probably have erred, just basically you could say the two major errors are this. One is, we'll just take our ball off the labyrinth and go away with it somewhere and not even play the game. Retreat from the world because there are too many pitfalls. And the other possibility is to say, well, you know, the pitfalls are there and that's just the way it is, so why try to fight against them? In other words, conform to the world. The two pitfalls, the two extremes are, don't have anything to do with the world, or be more or less like the world, maybe just a little bit better than the world, or somewhat better than the world, but leave the world or be like the world. And what we see in the passage that we've just read is that Christ has saved us to be salt and light by hearing and doing His Word in this world. Christ has saved you and me. If we're Christians, it means that we've been saved not just to go to heaven instead of hell one day. And I say this often, but let me say it again. Sometimes we think of salvation as the eternal life insurance policy. Nobody uses their life insurance policy until they die. And then somebody else benefits from it. And sometimes we think that salvation means that we'll just go to heaven one day instead of hell. Eternal life insurance. And yet that's not what real salvation is. If we look no different, we've not been truly saved. Christ has saved us to be salt and light by hearing and doing His Word in this world. And the first analogy that you see picking up in verse 16 is that we're lamps, that we're lights. And lamps are for giving light. I mean, what is the purpose of a lamp? What's the purpose of a light? It is to shine. It is to give light. And there's a parallel image that I'll touch base on in a little bit, but he uses a similar image. He puts the two together in Matthew 5 when he says that salt is for restraining rot. But in verses 16 and 17 of Luke 8, we see that lamps are for giving light. He says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container. Now the idea here is, you can imagine, and again, in those days, a lamp would have been, it might have been just a torch, or it might have been an oil-burning lamp of some kind. And he's saying nobody would take a lamp and light it and then stick it under a terracotta pot. I mean, unless you're Gideon trying to sneak up on an army. Maybe that went through your mind. But unless you're Gideon trying to sneak up on an army, you're not going to do that. When you light the lamp, you light the lamp and put it out in the open so that it gives light. Or the next image he uses, he says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed. A bed here in this context was something like a couch, and if you had items that you wanted to store and keep them out of the way, you might stick them up under the bed or the couch. I'm going to guess that many of us have sort of done the same thing at home. I wonder what we would find if we went around to one another's houses and looked under the beds. Most of us have, many people, probably their beds have covers hanging down or their dust ruffles hanging down. And so I think we've got the gift wrapping paper somewhere under a bed, and there are other items that are under different beds throughout the house. I mean, we store things that way because they're hidden and they're out of the way and we can't use the space for anything else except hiding under it when we're small. We hide things under our beds. But here Jesus makes the point that it would make no sense to light a lamp and then stick it under a pot. It would make no sense to light a lamp and then stick it away under the covers of a bed. That's like buying a car and never driving it, but simply putting it in the garage. That's like buying a treadmill and leaving it sitting in the corner unplugged. When I read that, this one commentator made that reference. That probably actually happens quite a good bit. Treadmills unplugged in the corner. But it doesn't make any sense. That's not what the treadmill's for. It's not what the car is for. That's not what the light is for. And by its very nature, light illumines. Look at verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Light, by its very nature, reveals what is there. And in time, it will always, eventually, reveal things the way that they really are. That's the function of light. And if you just flip over in your Bibles to Matthew 5, now to Matthew 5 and verse 13, there's a parallel image that Jesus uses when he speaks about salt. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, we have a couple of problems with understanding that image. One is this: when we think of salt, we think of sodium chloride, which is a stable compound. And we think, how can salt become something other than salt? But in that day, they would often mine salt, which would be a sort of a rock salt-looking substance that apparently would be permeated with sodium chloride, table salt. It would be permeated with that stable compound, but over time, if water washed through it and rinsed through it, the sodium chloride would be stripped out of the material, and you'd be left with something that still looked like rock salt, but it had no saltiness anymore. It wasn't good for anything except just throwing on the road. It was just a rock, and that was all that it was good for. But there's a second thing that we're maybe a little bit more familiar with this. Salt was not just used to season things. Salt was used to preserve things. If you salted things, if you salted meat, it would no longer decay. And Jesus is using this image to say lamps are for giving light, and salt is for restraining rot. And Christ has saved us to be salt and light in this world, doing His word in this world. Just think about a light bulb for a minute. What's it good for? A light bulb is good for one thing. A light bulb is good for one thing. I mean, think about it. We keep it put away in a waffly piece of paper so it won't get broken. And then we bring it out and we put it in the socket so that it will give light. And it's good for nothing else. You cannot drive a nail with a light bulb. It's not good for that. You can't play catch with a light bulb. Kids, do not go home and play catch with the light bulbs. Mom and Dad will be really stressed out because eventually you will drop the light bulb. And if it's a round light bulb, it will break. And if it's a curly light bulb, it will contaminate your neighborhood for years. So don't play with the light bulbs. They're good for one thing. They're good for one thing. A light is for shining. A light is for giving light. Lamps are for giving light. Salt is for restraining rot. And Christ has saved us to be salt and light by hearing and doing His word in this world. You know, there are a couple of ways that we can err here again, and I think one is leave the world or become like the world. And here's what like the world looks like. We check the belief box. We say, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus came and died in my place for sin. And I'm trusting in Him alone for my salvation. I know that I can't do anything to earn my salvation. I am trusting in Christ by grace through faith alone for my salvation. Oop, check that box. But if that's where we stop, then we do not really understand salvation. If we say, well, I agree with all those things, and then we look no different, if we simply conform to our culture, we don't understand the gospel. J.C. Ryle said it this way: spiritual knowledge ought to be diligently used. The gospel which we possess was not given us only to be admired, talked of, and professed, but to be practiced. It was not meant merely to reside in our intellect and memories and tongues, but to be seen in our lives. Christianity is a talent committed to our charge. and one which brings with it great responsibility. We have a responsibility to shine. We've been saved so that we might shine. Sometimes what we want to do is shine like a spectrum or like one part of the spectrum of the rainbow. You know, I can't even remember what the colors are in a rainbow. Somebody tell me later. But there are a number of different colors. And I know it has something to do with going from ultraviolet to infrared. But they're different colors. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to say, well, you know, I'll shine selectively. I'll be ultraviolet light, or I'll be infrared light, or I'll be yellow, or I'll be blue, or I'll be green, or I'll be whatever it is. And so what we do is we selectively shine in some area and think that we've covered the base. But Christ calls us to shine according to all of His Word, to be salt and light by hearing and doing His Word in this world. The other thing that we do sometimes, though, is we don't just check the boxes but look like the world. What we try to do is have absolutely nothing to do with the world, or to say it another way, we try to make it really bright in here without really thinking about any of the ways that we might shine out there. If I can carry the analogy a little bit further, sometimes what we want to do is almost, if I can use this room as an analogy, add more lights in here, cover the windows with tinfoil, shiny side in. So that what we'll do is we'll simply be really, really bright in here, but we don't give much thought at all to how we shine in the world. We just take our ball from the labyrinth and we go somewhere else. And let me tell you, in our culture, some of the ways that can be. Now, just stay with me to the very end of it. Especially in a culture like ours, where we can withdraw in terms of school, we can withdraw in terms of sports. I mean, think about it. In upstate South Carolina, in Greenville, South Carolina, we can school our children at home, or we can privately educate them in a Christian manner. We don't even have to go outside of Christian circles, so formally speaking, to find football or basketball or baseball. Now, am I trying to indict any of those things? No. Our own children have been, we've homeschooled some. We've privately in Christian schools schooled them. They've been in public settings. Our daughter's in a private Christian college. People in this room, we got people doing all the above. Okay, it's not that any of those things are right or wrong. Now, but sometimes what we do is we almost withdraw from the world entirely, with no real thought to how we shine light in the world. J.C. Ryle, some of the things that he said this maybe 150 years ago now, and with some of the numbers you may chuckle, but listen to the way that he said it. But let us not think only of ourselves. Let us also think of others. There are millions in the world without God, without Christ, and without hope. I thought, boy, those numbers have changed, haven't they? But as Ryle said, millions in the world without God, without Christ, and without hope. There are thousands around us in our own land who are unconverted and dead in sins. We should strive in every way to spread our religion. The highest form of selfishness is that of the man who is content to go to heaven alone. It's strong words from 150 years ago. But as we are salt and light, people will see the difference. Now here's the thing. Some people will see the difference. If you and I are salt and light in this world, if we hear and do the Word of God in this world, people will see the difference. Now some will see the difference and despise it. Some will see the difference, and by God's grace and the working of His Spirit, their eyes will be opened, and they will respond to the gospel, and they'll be encouraged. And sometimes, even those who are not converted, in their case, evil will be restrained. You know, somebody, one commentator said that sometimes by simply saying, you know, I'm not going to do that, or this is what I think that we ought to do. Even non-Christians sometimes, because people have a conscience and people have a sense of right and wrong even more than they want to acknowledge sometimes. And there are times when evil will simply be restrained because Christians are salt and light. Christ has saved us to be salt and light by hearing and doing His Word in this world. But the second thing we see in verses 17 through 18 is that the rich get richer and the poor get poor. The rich get richer and the poor get poor. You know, there's lots of talk in our culture today, isn't there, about income inequality or wealth inequality and how resources ought to be distributed. But in the spiritual realm, what Jesus says is the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Look at verse 18. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken from him. Even what he seems to have will be taken from him. And the point that Jesus is making is this, is where people are spiritually will eventually become apparent. We can fool ourselves for a while, but eventually the truth comes out. And as we strive to know and apply the Word of God more and more, we grasp and know how to apply the Word of God more and more. Phil Ryken said it this way, knowing is by doing. Now stop and think about that for a moment and think about whether or not you agree with that. If I say to you, knowing is by doing. Now here is a tendency, again, I think in our circles, here's what we tend to think. Knowing is by studying. Knowing is by learning. But there is a sense in which knowing is by doing. And Ryken uses this analogy. Think about a foreign language. How do you learn a foreign language? You learn a foreign language by, I mean, most people will tell you to really become proficient, eventually you have to go become immersed so that all you can use is that foreign language until it is no longer to you a foreign language. It becomes one of your languages. And to say it another way, I think Ryken says it this way, you use it or you lose it. Think, you know, some of us maybe studied language at one time. Maybe we even traveled abroad and became somewhat proficient in a language, but then didn't use it for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 40 years. And what do you find? You use it or you lose it. Jesus says to him who whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Again, it's possible for some to go through the motions. Go to church, listen to sermons, partake of the sacraments, and have no real change in their heart. And what Christ says is, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. If we do all those things and yet are still basically given over to our anger and our selfishness and our bitterness, eventually we stop going through the motions. Or we go through the motions, but we go through the motions without really knowing Christ. Our hearts show over time. But then remember the beginning of the verse. Whoever has, to him more shall be given. As we strive to understand the Word and apply the Word, God grows us in His grace. More and more is given. Sometimes we become discouraged and we say, but I understand it and I do it so badly. And I will always remember what I heard an elderly pastor say years ago. Somebody asked the question, well, what about family devotions? Now, I'm sure everybody here feels really comfortable with their fidelity in family devotions, right? And he said, somebody asked him the question, well, how do you struggle through that or how do you be faithful in that? And he said, well, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. And his point was, you got to be okay with feeling like you're doing something badly, but praying that by God's grace, you'll do it better and better, more and more faithfully. And You and I can rejoice that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And that if we truly know Christ and are striving to know and to take to heart and to apply His Word, then He grows us in His grace. Christ has saved us to be salt and light by hearing and doing His Word in this world. But then finally in verses 19 through 21, He makes the point that family members should bear a resemblance. Children should bear a resemblance to their father. Jesus gets word that his family is outside. They've come to see him. And it's his mother and his brothers. It would be his mother Mary, and then it would be some of his other siblings that would have been born to Joseph and Mary after Jesus was born, of course, through virgin conception and then born to Mary in the way that he was. But here in this case, it's now Mary and his younger siblings. They have come to see him. And notice Jesus doesn't say, excuse me everybody, I've got to step away for a moment, I've got somebody outside that I've got to see. That's not what he does. He doesn't say, well, by all means, everybody clear a path and send them in. He does something different. He uses it as an opportunity to teach or to make a point. It could look to us in some ways like he's being disrespectful. No, but he's not being disrespectful to his mother, and he's not being disrespectful to members of his family. In fact, remember elsewhere in the Gospels, as he's hanging on the cross, he makes sure that Mary is taken care of by the Apostle John. Behold, mother, your son, your mother. He makes sure that she's taken care of. He honors his mother, and he cares for her as such. But here he's using the opportunity to make a point. And the point he makes is this: if you're hearing my word, if you're taking it to heart, if you're bearing fruit, if you're shining in the dark, then Christ views you as a member of his family. I attended a wedding recently, and the man officiating up front said something that people say all the time. He talked about everyone being God's children. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures do not teach that all men, all mankind, all men and women, are God's children. It teaches that Christians are God's children, and that for Christians, God is our Heavenly Father. And family members should bear a resemblance to their father. Recently, I lamented for my children because my two older children had gone by their middle school to visit for a few moments with their mom and to see other people that had taught them when they were much, much younger. And what I heard later was somebody said, you know, I was walking down the hallway and I heard your son up the hallway and it sounded exactly like your husband. It was like listening to your husband talking. Again, maybe not a good thing for my son, but it's a good thing with regard to our Heavenly Father. That Christ, by the working of His Spirit, is making us more and more like our Heavenly Father. The Spirit of Christ is making us more and more like Christ. Are you reminded today, Christian, that, and do you praise God that He is making you more and more like Christ? And let me say it another way. Praise God He is not making you more and more true to yourself. You know, we hear that all the time nowadays. Well, I got to be true to myself. Praise God that we are not becoming more and more true to ourselves in the sense of that old man, that old self, that selfish self. As I had a friend say years ago, he said something to me. He said, well, the me part of me wants to do this. Now, he was a Christian and he meant, but I know this is what I'm actually supposed to do. The me part of me wants to behave in this way, but the part of me that's regenerate in Christ knows that I need to follow Him in this way. Family members should bear a resemblance to their Heavenly Father. Do you bear resemblance to your Heavenly Father, or are you being true to yourself? And you know, there's several ways we can be true to ourselves. One way is is to basically construct a list of rules that work for self. It's called legalism. Things that I'm comfortable doing and that I'm good at doing, and that'll be my standard. And when I attain that standard, I'll be okay. But it really is self-righteousness, and it always produces hypocrisy. There's another way that we can be focused on self, and it's self-pity. To be focused on the things that have been done to us or the things that have happened to us. It can be a trauma, it can be an illness, it can be a hardship, it can be any number of different things, and yet it's a focus on self. You know, there's another way now, and I'm periodically reminded that this thinking is floating around out there. It's a focus on self that goes this way. I'm really broken about my sin. In fact, I'm more broken about my sin than anybody else I know about their sin. In fact, my brokenness is the manifestation of my holiness. And because I'm more broken than you, I'm more holy than you. In fact, because I'm as broken as I am, if you can't see my brokenness and admire me and exalt me for it, you're a legalist. And I would say to you, that's exactly what Paul's talking about when he says, "Do we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, our holiness and our faithfulness is not seen in our proclamation of our sin. It's in our repentance from sin to walk with Christ according to His Word. And as we do, God is making us look more and more like Him. And we ought to rejoice in that. You ever thought about how kids, especially as a male, I can say little boys want to be like their dad. One of the things I can remember my dad doing when I was young is cutting the grass. And so one of the things that I had, my kids had one of these lawnmowers that you would hit a button and it would, you know, make noise, but it was plastic. I didn't have one of those. I had the bubblegum lawnmower. Do you remember those? You know, as you rolled it along, the balls would keep popping up in the globe. And when my dad was out there cutting the grass, I was rolling the little popper thing around behind him or on some other part of the yard. And of course, it was a pale reflection, and yet we become by nature, and hopefully in healthy and happy families, we delight to become more and more like our fathers. Well, we are being made more and more like our Heavenly Father in Christ. Family members bear a resemblance to the dad. Not just indwelt by the Spirit, not just convicted by the Spirit, but bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Christ has saved us to be salt and light by hearing and doing His Word in this world. Here's the question. I think it's a good one for all of us to wrestle with all the time. How are we being salt and light? How are you being salt and light? You know, for salt to preserve meat, it must come in contact with the meat. In what way are you coming in contact with the world? I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about becoming worldly. But in what ways are you and I coming into contact with this world with the prayer that we might be salt and light? And you know what? Sometimes it will go well and it will be encouraging, and sometimes we'll get nowhere. There was a church member that told me just in this past week about having the opportunity to share something of his faith in a larger group and people coming up afterwards and saying, "I really appreciate that. I was really encouraged." This past week, I went to get my oil changed and I thought, I'll practice what I preach. And I'm talking to the technician and I look and his tag says, Gideon. So I said, "So your name's Gideon? I was reading about a Gideon recently." And he said, "Oh, you probably mean the one in the Bible." Well, actually, yeah, that was what I was thinking about. And he said, "Yeah, that's why my mom and dad gave me this name. But I'm not really into religion." And you know, as he continued to ring me up and gave me the reasons why he wasn't into religion, in his words, you know, at some point he said, "I just don't understand it. Until I understand it, you know, I'm not really going to be into that." And I thought, well, I'll just leave him with this. I'll just leave him with this. I said, well, you know, Gideon, I think it's not really going to be so much about a sense of understanding as it will be a sense of need. And he never even heard it. You know, he was on to the next person. And I thought, just like the seed on the path snatched away by the bird. That doesn't mean the soil won't change later, and God may bring another Christian along 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, and may convert this young man. But sometimes it will be encouraging. Sometimes we won't see any effect. Sometimes the Lord will use us for great effect. There was, I think, a movie got made in recent years about William Wilberforce. Are you familiar with who William Wilberforce was? William Wilberforce was maybe one of the most instrumental British politicians to bring the end of slavery in the United Kingdom. But Wilberforce railed against slavery for years in Parliament, and sometimes he would bring chains into Parliament. You ever notice how rowdy a British Parliament is? He would bring chains into the Parliament and he would rattle the chains to remind people of what was going on in the British Empire, even as he time and time and time again urged that an end be brought to the practice. And finally it was. Because Christ uses His people as salt and light. Christ has saved us to be salt and light by hearing and doing His Word in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we pray again that You would search our hearts, that You would show us how we might be salt and light, whether it be in our neighborhoods or at our work or in our schools or in our hobbies. Father, we pray that You would make us shine more and more brightly, that You would make us more and more salty, and that You would bring us into places that are dark, that we might shine the light of Your grace, that You would bring us into situations that otherwise would decay into horrid debauchery. And we pray that You would use us to restrain that decay. And Lord, we pray that You would make us continually more and more like our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's conclude by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 672.